Well, let's go to Psalm 1. I was looking at kind of a challenge for the new year. I have a few of these that I was going over here this week, and I come back to Psalm 1 regularly because when you start the Psalms, if you don't finish them, at least always you start with Psalm 1, right, and you get through it. But and I think I've looked at this Psalm before with you in different ways, but I thought keeping in mind what is ahead and looking back also as we look back on the past year, and of course this week a lot of people are talking about that, and New Year is often a time where we begin afresh, and honestly, we really don't know what awaits us, all right? And I think of that because, you know, we could get bad news in this coming year of some sort, or something bad happened to us, or something that's a great, wonderful thing, too. Lots of fun things happen. And I look back at the last year, and of course, I had my grandson born. He's 9 months now, and got to visit them real briefly there yesterday and early this morning, and just really exciting year in that. And but there's other things that come, and they're challenges, aren't they? We don't really know, but we do know that we don't really live for ourselves. And that's where you come to Psalm 1, and you have the way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly. That's kind of the theme of these six verses that are found here. And I want to look at that. Beginning here with verse 1, reading down, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Lord, we thank you for your word, and help it to be our true delight this year as we look ahead here. And should you tarry, and should we be blessed, Lord, certainly to have length of days, we ask that, Lord, they'd be days that would be serving you and days that would be faithful. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this psalm. Help us as we look at it, and just teach us even tonight, Lord, and give us some things we can meditate upon during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm, and it is the first psalm, obviously, but it starts off with that word blessed or blessed. And it is the Hebrew word barak, and it means to be happy. And it carries the idea of, you know, this word particularly is used, given to man, and it's a state of happiness and a state of being blessed, you could say. And I like that verse. I was looking it up today when I was looking in my commentaries, and actually doing a word study on it. And I found it mostly in the Psalms that you have it. It appears here in Psalm 1. It appears next in Psalm 2:12. It says, "Blessed are all those who put their trust in him," right? Psalm 32:1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." In verse 2 of that same psalm, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Wow. Psalm 34, "Blessed is the man who trusts him." And I could go right down through. There's just tons of verses that almost every time, and it's dealing with blessedness attached to man, it is that same word that Psalm 1 starts off with. And I like this, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you," you know. Think of how God has anointed and blessed people in the sense that he is the one initiating that. Psalm 89:15, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." Oh, I like that, huh? I mean, there's all kinds of good stuff with that. Just that word. I would encourage you to, in your time of study and all that, do that. You know, open up your Bible. Most study Bibles have a concordance in them, and you can look up like a word such as that, blessed, or go on the computer and There's lots of resources there as well, and it'll put it right out there for you, and you can follow it through. But it starts out with a statement, and blessed is the man. And there are five little simple statements that we can gather from these six verses. And the first one is very simple. It's just that it is possible for a person to have a truly blessed life. Sometimes we play that down, and maybe I do it sometimes. I think I play down that idea of, all right, how do you live in adversity and how do you live in circumstances? But even in through those things, we can still have a measure of happiness in the Lord. And it is possible because God says it is. He starts off saying, blessed is the man. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have it in there, right? And I think it's important that we look at that. Next, you have this, who, that's the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The second statement of that is that the blessedness that he's talking about begins with the negative and not the positive. Usually we associate it only with positive things, but here he starts off and he's saying, blessed is the man who doesn't do these things, who is not this, and starts right off with the first statement where he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And really, there's a if you take the opposite of that, you could say that a person is not blessed if he does follow in those ways, and he ends up eventually sitting in the seat of the scornful. And you really it involves our thinking, our behaving, and then our belonging. All those areas. And so in reality, blessedness, and it's centered in the Lord, but it begins with the company you keep in many ways. But it focuses on the Lord, or helps us to anyways, because otherwise we aren't, right? I mean, this is simple stuff, but you have here the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly, and that's a general term, and it simply means the counsel of the world, or the worldview of this world. It's the enemy that is one of the enemies of our flesh, of our being, and it's that world system that is continually trying to mold us and shape us into its way. And I kind of think of that, how I sometimes have to pause and come up short on some things in my own life, and I think back to when I was a kid, and this time of year, it sounds crazy, but you know the little Christmas programs come on sometimes. I haven't watched them actually in years, but there used to be the one Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and it was an animated kind of claymation thing done in the 60s. And I remember as a kid, I watched that, and I remember the Abominable Snowman was in there, and it scared me half to death. I couldn't sleep, you know, and that thing bothered me. I mean, I could see visions of that ugly thing, you know, looking for Rudolph or whatever. And it's funny how through life, you know, you first deal with something maybe scary, or let's go to something, you know, evil, sin or something like that, and it shakes you up a bit. But then when you handle it, or you see it enough times, or you get used to it, or you see something even worse, you know what? It becomes nothing. And now I look back, I laugh at that, like, wow. And then I have to stop and say, Lord, but what do I do with sin in my life? You know, the first time maybe you saw something you shouldn't see, or you heard something you shouldn't hear, and how it shook you up, and maybe it's settled in your heart now, you know? As I look ahead to 2018, I get thinking, well, you know, Jack Caron, where are you at, you know, in your walk with the Lord? Are you one that has walked more towards the counsel of the ungodly? And it's the easy thing to do, because the world is always conforming us. And sometimes you just have to push back, and you have to say, God, shake me up on those things, right? And I'm thankful he does. And it is possible. I really believe that as we get to the next part of this, where he talks about delighting in the law of God, that's the word of God. That is the answer. That's the meditation of our heart, right? And if you're obviously meditating on the world system and what the world produces, that's where you'll be drawn. The next one says, nor stands in the path of sinners. And again, that's that way of sinners on their road, their path. And I also think of that in the sense of standing in the way of sinners, in the sense that sometimes as Christians, we get to be the obstacle, and not in a good way. will tend to push people back. I think of that because in many ways there are people who are proclaiming the truth but not doing it in love. It's easy to proclaim the truth if you know the Bible, but it's harder to love people who don't like the truth, you know, or who aren't living that way, that kind of thing. And I say, all right, Lord, I need to not stand in their way as in going their direction, but I don't need to stand in their way also to block them from Christ. And teach me the balance in that, Lord. And then not sitting in the seat of mockers. See, that's where it leads to. And we live in a day and age of cynical people who are, they're cynical about everything. And we can be drawn into that. I was talking to somebody today about that. And of course, I think where it gets us in trouble the most is probably politics. And I will talk politics with people if they want to ask me about my politics and all the leanings I have and all that. But I find myself sometimes drawn into that, and then I end up being scornful. God doesn't want us to sit there in that. And we have to be wary of that. We have to watch out for that kind of conversation. Actually, the New Testament says those who speak evil of dignitaries, you know, that's a mark of apostasy. That doesn't mean there aren't evil dignitaries out there. There certainly are. There's a lot of them. But if that's your message and you just want to speak evil about everybody and anybody that's of the different opinion, guess what? It's a mark of apostasy. It's not a mark of blessedness and godliness. And there's a lot of preachers that end up in that sometimes. Be careful about that. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers, mockers. And in particular, these would be in the picture here as somebody who mocks God. I think that's a dangerous place. And it's, again, it's a walking, a standing, and then a sitting, becoming comfortable in that realm. The third phrase that is talked about is blessedness comes from building your life on the Word of God. And he says that, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. And I, again, as I go through this psalm, there's nothing too deep in this. It's a wonderful psalm to memorize, by the way. If you're going to memorize a passage of Scripture, great passage. There's only 6 verses. They're easy to memorize. And it'll keep you focused on something and perhaps could be a focal point for this upcoming year. And say, I want to be like this. I want to be meditating on the Lord's word day and night. What does that look like? Well, it looks like this. It looks like a well-worn Bible next to the nightstand at times, right? When you're there in the morning, you grab a hold of it, or it's handy, and you're putting God's word into your life in those things. And that's a positive, by the way. It starts with a negative, but then it moves to the positive. I'm glad that God also doesn't leave us only in the negatives, right? Religion kind of says to you, don't do this, but doesn't give you any other alternative. Christ and the Lord always gives us something to put on, something, you know, he doesn't leave us naked as Christians. We take off the world, we put on Christ, right? And that is the picture that is used there as well. And the word for delight means something that is deep-seated in your heart that brings happiness, or it could be a temporary happiness. I mean, you think about that. If you go around, you know, any place and you ask somebody, what do you like to do, right? What are your interests? What are the things that make you happy and passionate and all that? And there's lots of different things that people are involved in, not all bad things. But it's interesting to hear what they delight in, you know, and what do I delight in and stuff. And you get talking about those various things. Well, here, the person who is truly blessed, the truly happy person, they cannot be in that state apart from the Word of God, apart from His law. And that means we take great pleasure in it. And I think that's important. I don't always like to read. Sometimes it comes at a hard time of the day, or your mind is wandering, or your eyesight's not good, all that stuff. But you know what? I love getting into the Scriptures and reading, and after a while, you know, it's just like, wow, this is a delight. And that's what it should be, right? I think it's important that we do that. All kinds of different things. I'm kind of skipping over some thoughts I had here, but I'm going to... The next one here is blessedness is marked by stability and fruitfulness. And he says that. He says, he shall be planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And that aspect of stability, the idea of a tree that's planted, not just something that has, you know, it's in a pot somewhere, but it's actually rooted. It's in the ground. It's taken root. This past year, I planted some apple trees. Dan Fortin, who loves to graft apples and all that, he always doing that. You know, he's been doing it for years, and he's got apple trees all over the place. And he has a variety there. He calls it the Deschene variety, and it comes from Yvette's tree out front of hers. Okay, tastes good. And with apples, you know, he was telling us this, that only about 1 in 1,000 apple seeds that you plant in the ground will ever grow up to be a tasty apple. Most apples are just not edible, or, you know, or not anything you'd want to eat anyways. And so when you find a good variety of apples, you have to cut a piece of the fruitful branch off, and you have to graft it into, you know, tree stock that is good for this climate. It's not going to freeze up here in the winter and stuff, which is pretty hard, right? And hope that it takes. And after, usually, and we did that this summer, we grafted these apple trees and, you know, spliced those pieces in and taped them up and all that. And immediately I was amazed that all of them took. It was only five of them, I guess, we planted this summer. And all of them took, and all of them produced leaves. And they're all. And I'll be interested to see next year, though, because he said the next year will tell you whether it really took or not. And he says usually about half of them die. And I thought, oh, great. But I'd like to make him, you know, I'd like to show that they all lived, you know. Where I'm going with this is when a tree is established, there's something wonderful about that. When a Christian, a believer, gets a hold of the Word of God, it puts roots down and it establishes us in strength and stability, like a deep root of a tree, and it holds on. And you know what? The cold can come and the heat can come and the wind and everything, and you remain firm. I think many of our problems associated with modern Christianity, it's always been this way, I think, in all ways, but is that sometimes we're blown about by every wind of doctrine because we aren't stable. We aren't deep in the Scriptures. Well, enough said with that. You also have fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. He says he's planted by the rivers of waters, and it brings forth its fruit in its season. I like that because, you know, a tree that produces good fruit doesn't produce all the time, does it? It produces in its season. And I do say this, that doesn't mean the tree's bad and it only becomes good part of the time. That tree has to be a good tree, and it has to be planted in the right place and get the water and the nourishment and all that, so that when the time comes, it produces its fruit. And I think for the Christian, that should be us. We are to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is within us, right? That doesn't mean that you are always just hailing that message out all the time. Sometimes it's somebody that you're just waiting for that one opportunity. And like Al said tonight, he's getting ready to go snowmobiling. And we ought to be praying about that. Now, I'm going to pray more specifically about that, that you have specific opportunities to talk to people. And you might not on this trip. I don't know. You've been doing this a lot of years. Sometimes it happens that way. And you know what? That's the kind of thing we need to be looking for and ready for. Producing fruit in season. And I think of that word in season. Now, Timothy was told to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. There are times where it's not convenient, and yet God brings forth fruit in a time when you don't think it is even possible. And if you don't believe that, well, then probably some of you shouldn't even be here, right? Because I can tell you that there are times in our lives when the Word of God came to us, the Spirit of God worked in us, and they probably, if we looked at it back and said, you know, whoever came and brought that to you would say, that's the last person I think would get saved. There's no way that was an in-season kind of thing. It wasn't during some particularly, you know, great spiritual revival going on where lots of people, it may have been just a time where, you know, a one-time event, obviously. And, you know, anyways, I say that just because there's more to it than just looking for a certain season. I think we have to be constantly ready to give that answer to hope that's within us. And then also, the blessed person prospers in all situations. Like it says, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You ever met people like that? They just, it seems like whatever they touch, it just works, right? They're like that. That's the kind of people you should follow around, by the way, and learn how they do it. But in this case, it's talking about a blessed man who's delighting in the Lord and his law. And you know, when it talks about a tree whose leaf shall not wither, there are some plants that just die quickly, don't they? Like Jonah's gourd, right? Remember, sprung up and then it was great for a little bit, and then the heat came and it died. That wasn't much of a gourd, much of a tree by any means. It was just a fast-growing plant. And there's lots of those kind of things. There are people that come along, they make a profession, and they seem to walk with the Lord for maybe a season while it's convenient and all that. But when the wind blows hard, the leaf falls and it, you know, all of that. And you have to go back to the parable of the seed, right, and look at some of that. But whatever he does shall prosper. One thing I have found that as we follow the Lord and plant his seed, you know, the word of God, if we're doing our part, which is not, you know, following after sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful, and we're delighting in his law, and we're led by the Spirit of God, right? We're to be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says, and we're to do those kind of things. You know what? I believe really God produces fruit. And sometimes the lack of fruit in our lives is just simply because we're not. Maybe outwardly it looks good, but the inward part is dying. You know, it's like a tree with Dutch elm disease or whatever. Look at all the elms that used to grow around the United States, and there's very few left. That Dutch elm disease got them, and just a little bug, that's it, and has killed all those great trees, most of them anyways. Every now and again you see a few of them still. There's still a lot of streets named Elm Street in the United States, one of the more popular names. But somewhere along the line, a beautiful tree became diseased and then died. And it only shows up after the tree is past any hope in that. Well, let's not be that way by any means. The blessed man prospers in all situations. His leaf does not wither. And again, that is like an evergreen. And I think that's really the tree that is a good tree to be. Evergreen keeps its needles, right? They prosper, and I think the prosperity again here is not necessarily referring to only material success, although that's not excluded. You know, think of the Jewish man who was reading this. To the Jew, it was in God gave them a promise that he would prosper them materially as well when they followed after him. And I can say that he has prospered them in times when they haven't followed. You know, that's just God keeping up his end of the deal. And yet, how much more the fruitfulness of people. And I think of that in the future, prophetically, when Christ returns and sets up a kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and you read about some of the benefits of that time. In the book of Isaiah, many of the prophets refer to those times, but Isaiah specifically, and he talks about death not being a very common thing during that time. You know, death of a 100-year-old man would be like the death of a child. Oh, there's a man who I was talking to on the ham radio today. He's 95 years old, World War II vet. And he's the oldest guy on the group of guys that talk there every night. And I heard him tonight, and he hasn't checked in for a while. And I thought, 95 years old, but you know what? In the millennial kingdom, health will be such that you realize that a man that age is just starting out. I mean, that would be neat. That would be really neat for people born during that time going into that. And there will be probably death, but it will be not like it is today, where there's lots of death due to sin, and due to diseases and things we don't do. But, you know, there might be accidental death still. There may be things, but it'll be very rare. It will be extremely rare. And there's a lot more things. But the fruitful, think of all that. In a world where righteousness reigns, because Christ will rule with a rod of iron, and as he reigns in righteousness, think of all the productivity that'll go into society during that time. Talk about prosperity. It'll be amazing. You think of all the, think all the things that won't be done on January 2nd, right? When people show up to work and they're going, oh, why'd I do that last night, you know? And I'm going to sit this one out for the day. It's probably the least productive day of their calendar, you know? And yet, for the believer, it's a day to prosper. It's a day to invest in God's work and all that. And when God's in it, he'll bless it, right? Not just talk about material things as well. But anyways, I'm deviating back and forth here a little bit. But I think of often the millennial kingdom. It's a great study, too. One of these days, I'm going to do a series on that. Because there's some tremendous benefits that'll go on during that time for those that go into that kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Christ. There won't be any, you know, the lion will lay down with the lamb, all of that, you know, talked about. But there's much more that goes on. And that'll be associated with an Israel that will be serving God in fullness. Today, they're not, and yet there's probably several food items that are in the market down here that are produced in Israel. Most of your technology, every phone in this room, if you have a phone with you, has technology that was developed in Israel and all kinds of things. And that's in a country today and a people that are not following wholeheartedly after God. Someday they will. All right. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And then he talks about the way of the wicked. So he goes from the way of the godly to the way of the wicked. And I just want to I'll end with this here. But the ungodly are not so. So big difference. But are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff is that part of wheat or whatever you would grind that is no longer needed and wanted. It's not even edible, and they would blow away. And he says, the ungodly are like that. And it's too bad people can't get that in their mind today when they're starting out and they're saying, what do I want to be like, you know? Because there's a vast group of people in our own culture that are headed down that road of the ungodly. And yet, they're going to be blown away like the chaff in the wind. Ultimately, they don't endure. They will be judged and cast away from God for eternity in their ungodly state and in hell. And just like the chaff driven away by the wind. Doesn't mean that it disappears and it's annihilated, but rather it's no longer part of the picture. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And that means it doesn't mean that they won't stand before his judgment. It means they won't be able to stand. They will not. And none of us can. You cannot withstand the judgment of God. There isn't one of us that would ever be able to stand against the judgment of God. No man. Only one man, actually, that was able to do that. It was Christ. When Christ hung on the cross, the judgment of God fell upon him. The wrath of God was placed upon God the Son. Only God can endure the wrath of God. That's why Christ did it for us. But you couldn't, and I couldn't, and I'm thankful I don't have to, because he's already been judged for me. But the ungodly are not so. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And that's a future picture of heaven, I believe. Down here, you know, definitely in our congregation, we've got a bunch of sinners. And probably your pastor is one of them, right? I mean, that's the truth. We are sinners saved by grace. But in heaven, sin is no more. And there will never be any evil thing or evil person or ever any evil act brought into heaven. It's gone. The former things are remembered no more. There aren't any scary, abominable snowmen or anything like that. Nothing. And I think of that because there will not be any sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now you'd say, well, does that mean that, you know, well, they'll be saved sinners, but our sin is eradicated at that point. So that's a future time he's talking about. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and that's true. He knows their way. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. There are two different paths and two different outcomes here. And that last verse deals with both of those. And I think of historical figures sometimes. In the first century, you had a man named Paul. He shows up in Rome as a prisoner, and there he has appealed to Caesar, and he ends up at Rome, and eventually Paul is beheaded at Rome. And as tradition and historians that wrote of that time wrote that Paul actually appeared before Nero, the Caesar that was responsible for getting his head cut off, not Paul's head cut off, and he appeared before him because he had caused such a stir. By reputation, Nero thought Paul was an important man. And Nero wanted to see the Apostle Paul. Now again, I can't factually say this like thus saith the Lord. It's not in the Bible. This is stuff handed down by tradition, and there are some accounts of this in historical writings. And according to some of that, Caesar, Nero, went to look at Paul, and when he saw him, he looked at this bald Jewish man with bowed legs. That's what he was described as. And he was disgusted at this man. How can this man cause so much trouble? And he didn't even entertain him. He didn't even want to talk to him after that, and he went away. It's interesting because, 2,000 years on, not too many people tonight talking about Nero. But when Nero died, shortly thereafter he died, there were thousands and ten thousands of people that came to his funeral and celebrated. Some of them celebrated, but they mourned the death of Nero. Very few people mourned the death of Paul when he was killed and beheaded at Rome. But, like I said, 2,000 years on, who are we talking about still? We're talking about Paul. Every, pulpit across the world hopefully goes to his epistles regularly and talks about what the Apostle Paul did and said. And yet Nero is just a byline in history. That's sort of what it says here: for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Someday Nero's name won't even be known anymore. And in heaven, it won't even be brought up. That'll be a great time. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for, again, these six verses that are here. Help us to be such a people that would delight in your word. And that, Lord, we would be blessed because we do not walk in that counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And Lord, I pray that this year would be a year where we would draw closer to you, a year where there would be great fruit in our lives, and not for our sake, but for the sake of the gospel, as your name would prosper. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.